All right. Last week was just an introduction, believe it or not. Today you're going to spend a little time with 14 fingers in your Bible, and we're going to do a lot of paging and flipping around. There was a one-page handout in the back that is in addition to what you got last week, and there were extra copies of last week's handout if you need them. If you don't have them... there's a man that'll help you out. But if we run out of copies of last week's handout, I'm going to ask that couples share. But I'm just going to start in. We're going to spend most of this morning in the book of Matthew chapter 24 and 1 Thessalonians 4. You may want to bookmark or stick a piece of paper in those two, because we're going to jump around to other scriptures, but we're going to be coming back to these a lot. Okay? I'm going to take 3 minutes and review last week, and then we're going to, this morning, take a very deep dive into Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Last week, we defined the fact that there is no real set amount of time for the tribulation period in the Bible. Theologians have basically claimed it's 7 years. We learned last week that the Great Tribulation is exactly 3.5 years. We learned that Daniel's 70th week is 7 years. And we learned that I showed you one example of a 40-year period of time. There are many more examples in the Old Testament of time periods associated with the end of the church age and the beginning of the millennial kingdom, which theologians call the tribulation period. Okay? We also discussed the fact that many times we study our Bibles improperly, and that we are to, when we study our Bibles, there is a thesis. There is a thesis to the whole Bible. There is a theme to the whole Bible. There is a thesis to each book. There is a theme to each book. There are subpoints. And that our King James Bible is written in the highest form of English that the English language ever had during a period of time when it was at its height. And God used this to give us a complete Word of God. All right? We also learned that there are going to be several events that happened during this tribulation period. We did not take the time in this study to look at that because we want to focus on the rapture. But there are many events that will happen. The tribulation period is a period of time in which there's going to be a series of several wars on earth. And these wars are, believe it or not, outlined in the Old Testament prophets, mainly the Isaiah through the end of the book of the Old Testament. There are several wars with climaxing to the Antichrist taking power in Jerusalem, setting himself on the throne in Jerusalem as the Messiah to the Jews. And that's where you get Daniel's 70th week, where he gives the world 3.5 years of peace, 3.5 years of leadership, and then in the middle of the 7 weeks, he desecrates the temple, and he literally destroys the city of Jerusalem in an attempt to annihilate the Jews, and they escape into the mountains of Petra, and the Lord protects them for 3.5 years, and then the Lord returns. But there's a whole bunch of events in the Old Testament. That's a study in and of itself, and one that if some of you want to have some offline Bible thumping time, see me, I love to do it. But we're not going to deal with that today. But let's go back to Matthew 24 now, okay? If you recall, Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem with his 12 disciples. There may have been more, but I believe it was just the 12. And the disciples come to him, and in Matthew 24:1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privily, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Now I'm going to pause here. For those of you that have the large handout, I have reprinted Matthew 24, and I've broken it up in sections. You may find that useful. Okay? The book of Matthew is written to the Jews. The subject is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We looked at that last week. And the when is the first advent of Christ. The Olivet Discourse is a subpoint to support that thesis. So what is the point? What is the theme of Matthew 24? We see it in verse 3. He says, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? That is the question the disciples are asking. Let's look more closely at how our Lord Jesus Christ is answering this. And we're going to outline the rest of this chapter so we see clearly what he's talking about. Now, we're going to read verses 4 through 14. Now, I have broken that apart as the first answer. I'm going to give you a little English language teaching here, all right? Notice in verse 4, the first word is and. In verse 5, the first word is for. In verse 6, the first word is and. In verse 7, the first word is for. 8, it's all. 9 is then. 10 is and. 11 is and. 12 is and. 13 is but. 14 is and. Those are conjunctions. Prepositional phrases. Verses 4 through 14 is one solid point. And those verses and that first word of each verse is what ties them together. Verse 32, the first word, whoops, my notes are messed up, hang on. There we go. Verse 15 is when, starts a new point. So let's just take a look at 4 through 14. Let's read them carefully. And Jesus answered them. Hey, you got the thesis in verse 3 and in 4. Even the Bible tells you, gives your answer. And says to them, Take heed that no man deceive you. 1. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famine, pestilence, earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And I'm going to pause here. Notice he says nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. This is not the battle of Armageddon. The battle of Armageddon is nations against God. Not kingdom against kingdom. Okay? 8. All these are the beginning. All right? 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Who is you here? The church? No. Saved Jews. Remember, the church didn't exist yet. It hasn't begun. It's not here. The Lord Jesus Christ is answering his disciples about when the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of God will be on earth. Then they shall deliver you up to the afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. I want you to put a note in that in your mind. It does not say, he that accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior shall be saved. It says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. We'll talk about that later. And the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the mission of the church. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. So remember, the disciples are saying, when and what's the sign? The Lord gives you a bunch of events. He says, before I come, these events must happen. Very simply in summary, we see nation against nation, kingdom against kingdoms. We see pestilence, earthquakes. And those of you that have read the book of Revelation know what the Lord is talking about. But remember, Revelation hasn't been written yet. Doesn't exist. at the time that Jesus Christ gives this answer to the disciples. We're not going to spend time here, but we notice that the Lord says there's a series of events before he comes. Now, verse 15. Again, look at the first word in the verse. 15 is when, 16 is then, 17 let, 18 neither, 19 and, 20 but, 21 for, 22 and. And then you have a period at the end of all that and at the end of verse 21. But the reason you can tie 21 to 22 is because 22 begins with and, which ties it to the previous sentence. Here is a second answer, a second point of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Judea, Israel. Let him which is on the housetop come not down to take anything out of the house. Neither him that which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them to give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall it ever be. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. All right, a couple of interesting notes there. I'm going to take a sidebar here because I find this very amusing. You notice it said that neither on the Sabbath day in verse 20? That often threw me. So what if it's a Sabbath day? You can still run. I had an Orthodox Jew who was a Christian look at me once and says, oh, I get that. Do you realize that there is no bus transportation, there's no air flights, there's no mass transit in the city of in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day? You can't get anywhere on the Sabbath day in today's world. Didn't know that. I just thought that was interesting. Anyway, I just took a sidebar there. Let's get back to the subject. Notice that this is a second answer. And after all the events we saw in those first verses, 4 through 14, he says here's a second event, the abomination of desolations. Now, we know from Revelation and Daniel that from the abomination of desolation to when Jesus Christ plants his feet on the Mount of Olives is 42 months. We know that. Even at this time, the book of Daniel said it was 1,260 days, and the book of Revelation clearly puts it at 3.5 years, 42 months. Okay? But anyway, that's the Lord. Remember what he's doing. He's answering the question. When is he coming back to establish his kingdom? So he says, here's the second event. Okay? Now, I have verses 23 through 26, which is parenthetical. Warnings, what is not an event. Sort of like the Lord makes a comment. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and show great signs and wonder, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. And I'm going to go on in the next two verses. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth in the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. He's basically pausing and telling him what is not his return, and that's false Christ. And he's flat out telling them, he said, you're going to know when it's me because you're going to see lightnings and thunderings. You're going to see dead carcasses, the Battle of Armageddon. You will know when I come. It will not be a surprise or a secret or a sudden deceiving event like the false Christ. Now, he continues to answer. Here's his third point. Verse 29, he goes, immediately after the tribulation of those days, immediately after what you just read in 15 through 22, the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from the one end of heaven to the other. Verse 31 is why there is a position of post-tribulation rapture. Okay? The question is this really the rapture, or is it another event? And I'm going to take the time to look into that this morning. When you read it, you have the sound of a great trumpet. We learned in 1 Corinthians, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the air. So there is a trumpet at the rapture. And they shall gather as elect from the four winds. There's a gathering at the rapture. Gathering of the church. From one end of heaven to the other. All right? We're going to put a pin in that. You know what it means to put a pin in it? For those of you in the business world, when you're trying to solve a problem and you don't have the right answer, but somebody has a great idea, you take a piece of paper, you put a pin in his idea, and you put it on the wall and say, we're going to come back to this. It's a great idea, but we're going to come back to this when we have more information. I want you to mentally put a pin in verse 31. Okay? Now, verse 32 is very, very important that you read the first phrase. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. There is a huge break in verse 32 from verses 1 through 31. The Lord has literally answered the question. And now he's giving a parable or a story. What you read in verse 32 and on may or may not be tied to the part of the chapter you just read. But English-wise, you have a brand new point. And verses 32 through the end of the chapter go together. Okay, actually down to verse 51. Let's read this. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is tender and putteth forth the leaves, you know summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. I'm going to stop you right there. A parable is a story. It's an illustration to prove a point. They did not have all the modern technology that we have today to know where the sun is and the stars and GPS on their tractors and combines and weather radar to know when to plant. They looked at the fig tree. When it budded, time to plant. They knew that spring is here and summer is coming. Simple illustration. The Lord's saying, I'm going to give you an example of the budding of the fig tree. He says, when ye shall see these things and know that it is near. The problem is, what is these things? Folks, according to the rules of the English language, these things are what's following this passage. Because these verses, 32 through 51, do not link to 1 through 31 of the chapter. There's a break there. The things are what he's about to show you coming up. Okay? Let's read on. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But the day and the hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And in one of the other Gospels, there's another phrase on that. It says, neither does the Son of Man, neither does the Lord Jesus Christ know the day and the hour at the time this was written. That is a very important point. No man knows the day or the hour. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not till the flood came and took them away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the meal, one shall be taken and the other left. Verses 40 and 41 is the sign of the fig tree. Remember, he's talking to the Jews. During the tribulation period, there's going to be a vast witness of 144,000 Jews plus other witnesses. We won't get into it. The apostles are coming back. There's going to be saints returning according to Revelation and Daniel. There's going to be this vast witness to Israel that the Messiah is coming. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, Israel, when you see an event, one shall be taken and the other left. The clock starts. That's the parable of the fig tree. You see the leaves on the fig tree? Spring, summer is coming. When you see the rapture of the church, all these events are going to start going. That time period between the church and the kingdom begins. All right? How do I know that? There's more evidence to that than meets the eye. Because one could arguably say Matthew 31 is the same as this. There's an argument there. But let's take a look. There are differences between the rapture of the church and the revelation of Christ. I just threw out two theological terms. The rapture of the church is when we are raptured out. We all know that. The revelation of Jesus Christ is when he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and destroys the kingdoms of the world. Two events. All right? One of the things we know when we look at this, and if you have your second handout, I'm going to start comparing two events. In Matthew, it says that where are we at here? I'm a little bit lost. Hang on a second. Give me a moment. Notice in 37 to 39 that they were eating and drinking, giving in marriage in the days of Noah, and they were absolutely shocked when the flood came and hit the earth. The environment of the earth was like you see it today. Business as usual. We're just rolling along, buying and selling, and nothing happens. And suddenly, boom, one shall be taken and the other left. At the battle, at the second coming of Christ, when he plants his feet on the Mount of Olives, that's not the environment. The world has just gone through 3.5 years of heavy tribulation. The Bible even says men are praying for the rocks to fall upon their heads and kill them because of the Lord. They want to die. The world is falling apart. And they know exactly when the Lord is going to come because he told them when he's going to come, 42 months after the abomination and desolation. So we have two events. One event is sudden and unexpected, and one event is well known. Okay? Let's look at some more. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, now we're going to go back and forth. The location of the event of the rapture is in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Keep your finger in there. Turn to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14:1. I'll wait till I hear less pages flipping here. Zechariah 14:1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations in the day of battle. Verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. The location of this event is on earth. The location of the event in Thessalonians is in the clouds. That is a significant difference. Let's look at another one. Well, we just talked about suddenly and unexpected. In 1 Thessalonians 5, I told you we'd go back there. In verse 2, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That's what Jesus Christ just said in Matthew 24. He's going to come suddenly and unexpectedly. I'm not going to turn there. I gave you a handout. Daniel 12:11 and Revelation 11:1-3 is the definition shows that from the abomination of desolations to the standing on the Mount of Olives is 42 months. It's not an unexpected event. Once you see that, you know when he's coming, is what the Lord says. The earth environment. Matthew 24 we just read. They are buying and selling and giving in marriage. Take a look at Revelation 6. Verse 12. Okay, I'm going to go 6:16. You can read 12 through 17 on your own. But in 6:16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It's not buying and selling and giving in marriage. It's not business as usual. People are suffering on this earth because of all the plagues in Revelation. And the suffering is so bad that they seek death. The world is seeking death. They'd rather die than face the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, this event's different. Okay? And first, let's look at Revelation 19:14 while we're in Revelation. Revelation 19:14, where are the saints? They're with Christ. And when the armies which were in heaven followed upon him on white horses clothed in fine linen, when the Lord comes back to plant his feet on the Mount of Olives, the saints are coming with him. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 17, the rapture of the church, again, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. At this gathering, we are not with the Lord, we are going to meet the Lord. Another difference between the two events. I'm going to, for time's sake, you can look at 1 Corinthians 15. It says that we shall be changed for this. Mortality shall put on immortality. I do not have a counter verse that says the physical body is changed. I refer to Revelation 19, which says if we're coming back with him from heaven, you've got your new bodies. That is an assumption. I have no scripture to prove that, but I think it's obvious. Anyway, I want you to, for time's sake, I want you to take a look at, there is a regathering. Let's look at Isaiah 11:11. Forgive me for speeding up this lesson, but the clock in front of me is moving faster than I want it to. And I want to make sure you leave today with the important points. We didn't turn there, but in Joel 3, if you look at it at home, Joel 3 is a definition of the judgment of the nations. It explains that at the Battle of Armageddon, the very next thing God does is he's going to gather the nations of earth in the Valley of Megiddo, and he's going to plead with them. There is a gathering at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But look at verse 11 of Isaiah 11. And it shall come to pass that in that day that the Lord shall send his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria, Egypt, Patros, Crush, Elam, Shinar, Hannah, and from the islands of the sea. Okay, notice it says the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. Folks, when you study the book of Isaiah through the end of the Old Testament, we learn that the Lord says that he will regather the Jews and the nation of Israel back into Palestine. That, folks, you have seen today. As I stand in this pulpit, there is a nation in the Middle East called Israel. They have a capital in Jerusalem. They exist. They were dispersed 500 years before Christ walked upon this earth by the Babylonian Empire, and they have never ruled their land since then. 2,500 years later, Israel is there. And that in and of itself, many people, when I worked at Ford Motor Company from all over the world, looked at me and said, why do I believe this book is the Word of God? I say, look in the Middle East. There is a nation and a race of people, both together, that exist. That is the greatest miracle of the Bible outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, yes, the Lord has gathered the Jews back. But he says he's going to gather them a second time. And in Joel, if you go study it, it says right after, in fact, let's just turn there. Let's not cut corners. Go to Joel 3. Joel 3. Starting in Joel chapter 2, verse 30, and I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and moon and blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's the great tribulation that we read about in Revelation. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. In Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said. And all the remnant whom the Lord shall call, that's in planting his feet on the Mount of Olives. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity to Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. God is going to sit all the nations of the world down and explain to them why he did what he did to Israel. For the purpose of the world understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that his kingdom is more than just the kingdom of the Jews in Jerusalem. It is the kingdom of the Gentiles too. There is a gathering at the end of the tribulation period. Now, I'm not going to spend more time on this outline. You have verses here you can look at. But Matthew chapter 24 and verse 32, verse 31, agrees with the events of the revelation of Jesus Christ that when he comes down and stands his feet on the Mount of Olives, he will gather his elect from the world to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That is what Matthew 31 is talking about. Matthew 24, and where 32 through 44, one shall be taken and the other left, which comes suddenly, unexpectedly, matches the events of Corinthians and Thessalonians for the rapture of the church. I can't stress this enough. The biggest argument for a pre-tribulation rapture is the fact that the rapture is not for the church. And we Christians, when we read our Bibles, we were so church-focused because that's who we are, that we forget that this Bible is about a kingdom. It's about an eternal kingdom. And the church is one of God's tools that he used to prove himself to the world that he is God and that he is righteous and that he is gracious, for the event of establishing himself as king of the world. Okay? Now, we got 10 minutes, so I want you to go to the book of... one moment, please. Second Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, the very question of whether the Antichrist is or the tribulation period has begun was shaking up the church at Thessalonica. Let's look at the subject of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 1. In your handout, I have broken this up also if you care to follow in your handout, or you can follow in your Bible, either one. And 2:1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, that's the rapture, that ye not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us that the day of Christ is at hand. That means it's about to happen. Now, that's the subject of this chapter. Okay? Let's keep reading. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, that day, it is my opinion that that is the revelation of Jesus Christ when he stands his feet on the Mount of Olives. I hold that position because the phrase that day in from Isaiah to the end of the Old Testament appears over 100 times, and it is in reference to Christ establishing his kingdom. And I believe Paul is alluding to that. And verse 4, whoso opposes and exalts himself above all that is God, or is worshipped, that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, and showing himself that he is God. Well, that's the Antichrist. Now, verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, folks, look at that phrase there. He who now letteth will let. In 2015 American English, that phrase makes no sense. We don't use the word let, L-E-T, like that. And I have read that verse 100 times in the first 20 years of studying the Bible, and I've heard what commentators and other preachers have said about it, and I've said, I don't see any proof. He that letteth will now let. What in the world does that mean? Now, you all have been taught that that means that the Holy Spirit has been withheld. That's what you've been taught. But look at the English. Does it make sense? Folks, remember I said this King James Bible was written in Elizabethan English in 1611 during the high period of the English language? If you all get a copy of the Oxford English Dictionary, not Webster. Webster was an American. Webster wrote his dictionary based upon what the preachers were preaching from the pulpit, and he put his definitions in based upon what the preachers were preaching from the pulpit. That's circular reasoning. But the Oxford English Dictionary is the dictionary that is sanctified by the state of England itself as the authority on the English language. And the Oxford English Dictionary gives you the definition of word for the past 1,000 years. When you read the Oxford English Dictionary, you can go down and go, what does the word mean? It has 1,400, 1,500, 1,600, 1,700, 1,800, and it gives you a definition. Now, the Oxford English Dictionary costs several hundreds of dollars. So there's one in the pastor's office, and there's one in Pastor Don's office, because I gave them to him. So you just feel free to borrow it when you want to look for something, okay? In 1600, if you looked up the word let, L-E-T, during the time of the translation of the Bible, the word let means to hinder or obstruct. That's what let means. It doesn't mean that today. That's why this verse is confusing. But when you realize the basic English dictionary of the word, what it says is, and I am not changing the word of God, I'm merely putting the definition of the word there. It says in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That's Satan. He's already working. Only he who prevents and hinders him now will continue to prevent and hinder him until he, the Holy Spirit, he, I'm assuming he's the Holy Spirit, be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the Spirit. Now, what Paul is saying here is the Holy Spirit of God is in the world and he is controlling the powers of Satan. We all believe that. I don't believe I got to prove that. But he's saying here that the Holy Spirit is going to take a step backwards. He's going to stop hindering. He's going to stop withholding. Folks, there is a break in how the Holy Spirit of God deals with mankind on earth. And immediately when the Holy Spirit steps back, he says the Antichrist will be revealed. That's a very important point. Because he's talking about in Thessalonians, what did he say? This is about the rapture of the church. Okay? I beseech you therefore, brethren, in 2:1, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Okay? Let's read on. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, I want to go back to 1 Thessalonians 4 and remind you of something. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night to the world. I interjected that. That's not in your Bible. Ye are, verse 5, ye are the children of light and the children of the day, and we are not in the night and the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night and be drunken are drunken in the night, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting the breastplate of faith, love, and for and helmet and hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. I firmly believe that the rapture of the church is the first sign that the nation of Israel is going to get that tells them that he is coming. I got 2 minutes, so I can't say everything I want to say. Tell the pastor you want more. He'll give me time. Anyway, folks, I do not believe that the rapture of the church will be a surprise to the Christians. A few. I believe the rapture of the church will be a surprise to most Christians. Because we take it too lightly that no man knoweth the day or the hour. Remember, the Bible says neither did Jesus Christ know the day or the hour. Jesus Christ knows the day or the hour. And after that was written, the New Testament and the book of Revelation was written. And when you tie Revelation to Isaiah through the end of the chapter, you can outline a complete map of the events of the end time, something that I have not seen anyone do in book form or whatever. Everyone is focused on the 7 years. I do believe that the Antichrist is alive and well, and you have seen him on the news, but we don't know who he is. He has not been revealed as the Antichrist. I believe the rapture is going to come before he is revealed as an authority, as a king, as a leader, and as a Messiah. But I believe he's out there, and we see him. I want to read something to you in closing that I hope will excite you all, if I can find it. Here it is. My desk at home is much bigger than this pulpit. I can have more papers out. Where is the Ark of the Covenant located? This document has been produced by the Levitical priesthood in Israel. This is not an off-the-wall bunch of Christians claiming they know where the Ark is. There is a website. It's templeinstitute.org. It was put out there by the Levitical priesthood. They have already rebuilt all the artifacts of the temple, all the furniture of the temple. You can look at the pictures. You can look at the gowns. They have the priesthood. They are ready to begin the building of the temple. They tell you where the temple is going to be, right there smack dab on the Mount of, on the Dome of the Rock, and they have all their plans. And many Orthodox Jews believe that the Antichrist is going to be the Messiah. We know he's the Antichrist. The Messiah will be revealed in the next year or two. Now, I want to read something to you. Remember, this is being written by the Jews themselves, the authority. This is not some flaky person. The Ark of the Covenant is one of the most fascinating of all temple-related subjects. There are many theories about what happened to the Ark of the Covenant and speculation as to its actual location. Some people think it was taken to the Vatican. Others to the temple vessels, such as depicted in the Roman monument, the Ark of Titus. There are many authentic ancient historical chronicles and even more popular legend that attest that many sacred vessels having been taken to Rome. However, this does not apply to the most holy feature, the first temple, the Ark. While some claim to have evidence that the Ark is in Ethiopia, and of course moviegoers were treated to a fanciful version of the story of Raiders of the Lost Ark, in reality the expression lost Ark is not an accurate description for the Jewish people point of view because we have always known exactly where it is. So the Ark is hidden and hidden quite well, but it is not lost. Traditional records that even King Solomon built the first temple, he already knew through divine inspiration that eventually it would be destroyed, the temple. Thus Solomon, the wisest of all men, oversaw the construction of a vast system of labyrinths, mazes, chambers, and corridors underneath the Temple Mount complex. He commanded a special place be built in the bowels of the earth where the sacred vessel of the temple could be hidden in case of approaching danger. Tradition teaches that King Josiah of Israel, who lived about 40 years before the destruction of the first temple, commanded the Levites to hide the ark together with the original Memorah and several other items in the secret hiding place which Solomon has prepared. The location is recorded in our sources today, and there are those who know exactly where the chamber is, and we know that the ark is still there, undisturbed and waiting for the day when it shall be revealed. An attempt was made some few years ago to excavate towards the direction of this chamber. This resulted in widespread Muslim unrest and rioting. They stand a great deal to lose if the ark is revealed, for it will prove to the whole world that there really was a holy temple, and thus the Jews really do have a claim to the Temple Mount. And the Antichrist is going to exploit that. The official position of the Islamic Wiqf, the body that governs over the Temple Mount, that there is never a holy temple and that Jews have no right for that place. I'm not going to read on. The point I want to make, folks, if you're not aware, Israel's about to build the temple. And they're moving. And they know where all this is. And Pastor Don just sat in the front row and gave me that look, saying, your time is up. So anyway, God bless you. It's been fun.